So it's good to be with you again. Most of you I know, those are happily a few others that I haven't met yet. My name is Glenn Duncan. I was interim pastor here for a year during the pandemic. And so half the time we got to see each other in person, and the other half of the time there was a talking head on the screen. And it's good to be with you again. Shill and I have been here in Peterborough for 32 plus years. First came to Peterborough to pastor Gilmore Memorial Baptist and Rayboro Baptist at that time. And was there for a little over 12 years. And since then I've been on staff with CORE, the Youth for Christ, Youth Unlimited. Started there in 2004 and retired 7 years ago. And still do this exactly the same stuff that I did before I retired. So it's good to be with you. Let's pray together. Father, we do believe. We thank you that by the work of your Holy Spirit, you've helped us to see, to understand, to come to new life in you. Lord Jesus, we thank you for your amazing love for us and your sacrifice for us, and that you are the living, resurrected Lord. Holy Spirit, as we consider your word, as we worship you, as we share with one another, as we gather around the table of remembrance of Jesus' sacrifice for us, would you come lead us now? Give us hearts that welcome your search within us, your refining in us, your shaping us to walk with you and become like you. So all glory to you. Come lead us. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Our scripture reading today is taken from the book of Acts, chapter 1, and we're going to read verses 1 through 8. And really just taking this up as a part of the continuation as we celebrated Jesus' sacrifice for us on Good Friday, his resurrection on the Sunday, and then kind of taking up a little bit of what happened after that. Luke writes Acts, and he is continuing, as you'll see as we start into this passage, really from what he's written in the Gospel according to Luke. So Acts chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, he was eating with them and gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John the Baptist baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said, "It's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. There are a lot of things in this short passage, but I'm picking out three that I want us to kind of focus on. And you'll see these three things again as we go through the passage somewhat together. The first one is that Jesus is alive, and God is so much different than what we expect. The second one is that God gives us his Holy Spirit, and we become different than who and what we were before we knew Jesus. And the third one is we become the witnesses of Jesus, and the world starts to change. The world starts to become different as well. So that first one, Jesus is alive. You all know the story of doubting Thomas. You know that Thomas refused to believe unless he could actually touch the resurrected Lord. We also read in Matthew chapter 28, which is at the end of the chapter, verses 16 to 20, that Jesus was about to leave, but he gave the Great Commission to his followers. And it says that they were gathered and they were talking with Jesus, the resurrected Lord. They saw him right there, right in front of them. And it says, Matthew adds this little phrase, he says, but some doubted. It's amazing how you can see the resurrected Lord in person and be with him and still kind of wonder, like, this is really so hard to believe. Jesus is alive. One of the really fascinating things to me about the resurrection is that the very first witness to the resurrection was a woman. Someone who in Jesus' culture would have no authority, no credibility. Their testimony meant very little within their culture. Yet God is the one who chooses to do things his way rather than our broken way in this hurting, broken world. The women came to the tomb. One woman in particular, Mary Magdalene, meets with Jesus in person and is the first one to experience him as the living, resurrected God. And then doubting Thomas. Unless, he says, I can put my finger in the wound marks, touch him and see him for myself, I will not believe. And when he does see Jesus, he immediately confesses, you're the Lord. You're the Messiah. You're God. And Jesus says, blessed are you for believing that. But especially blessed are those who don't see me in the body and yet believe anyway. Lots of stuff in here, and I apologize for how much I've crammed in there. But just to start to get a sense of who this God is that is revealed through Jesus. So, as followers of Jesus, we do not create God. God has created us and revealed himself to us. It's not that we try to construct what God is like and how we should relate to him. God tells us, because there's only one. Only one God who loves us more than we can possibly imagine. He's revealed himself through his written word, and then if things aren't complicated enough through that written word, he becomes one of us in the person of Jesus, and Jesus is declared to be the living word of God. A word written, which has God's very character and nature in it. The word living, which is God himself, so that we don't have to guess about who God is or what God's like. He reveals himself to us by becoming one of us. So, God has come in person. He's done something amazing. He's our creator. We are creatures. We have been formed by him. He owes us nothing. We owe everything to him. And yet he comes and lives amongst us in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. He becomes a human being, one of us, so that he is one with us without ceasing to be God. And if that's not amazing enough, from the point in which he came to this earth to live amongst us, he continues and will continue for all of eternity to be both God and human. So he becomes one of us, but not temporarily. He becomes one of us forever, so that we can become one with him. Jesus states it very clearly in John 14, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. So everything that we see in Jesus, his character, his nature, his giving, his love, his grace, is an exact representation of the heart of God the Father. God, who created everything, who holds all things in his hands, Scripture makes it clear that not only has he made us, but he sustains us. Colossians says that by him we have been made, and by him, Jesus, all things hold together. That God is holding us together at this very moment, lifting us and sustaining us. We most likely aren't conscious of it because we don't pay attention to it. But in fact, we don't exist unless God is the one who continues to hang on to us and to enable these hearts to beat, these lungs to breathe. This God, to whom we're accountable for everything, came to serve and to give his life as the payment for our sin and to give us his righteousness if we put our faith and trust in him. When we believe in Jesus, he gives us a new heart. He makes us new. But he does much more than that. He also lives in us. You know Galatians 2:20. Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live. But Christ lives in me, and the life I now live in this body, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. God is the center of everything. And we need to be Christ-centered, God-centered. But out of all the amazing twists that happen when we start to put our trust in him, we discover he is not self-centered, even though he is the center of everything. Even within the Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, they are the center of everything. But each person of the Trinity lives for the other two, not for self. That's a hard one for us to get a hold of, because I think you're pretty much like me. And I can't stop thinking, it seems, about me. I can't seem to get to the place where when something happens, I think about, so what will that mean for me? How will I survive? How will I get through it? When there's disasters in other parts of the world, I feel badly, but not like I feel if I'm in the middle of the disaster. Strange thing, isn't it? I don't want to be selfish. I want to be like my Lord. My Lord, he lives his life caring, giving praise to the Father. Luke makes it so very clear everything Jesus did was by the power of the Spirit. So he gives glory to the Spirit. He gives glory to the Father. He doesn't take credit for the things that happen. And he cares for us. God is so much different than what we expect. All of us still, to some degree, have a sense that because of God's holiness, he's not pleased with us. Because of his holiness, when we do things wrong, he's going to get us. But that's not the heart of God at all. He hates sin because sin kills. And he wants his people to live. We'll talk a little bit more of that in a few minutes. So, we believe in Jesus because he's alive. And what he shows us of God is so much different than what we expect. But believing in Jesus is connected to what's next in the passage and the focus of it. And that is that he gives us his Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit comes to us, we become so much different from what we were. So we believe in Jesus because of something that actually happened 2,000 years ago. He came to this earth. He lived amongst us. He lived a perfect, righteous life. He served and gave himself away. He was not there to harm. He was there to set captives free. Even though he acknowledged that if you followed him, it meant that there was going to be some hard things that would happen because our world is broken. But he came to bring life and to heal. We believe because these things actually happened in history. And there is a great deal, if you care to take the time to study it, to see that what Scripture says is true. That history, while it doesn't prove it, history does support it. And history cannot be used to disprove what actually happened. But there's more to it than that, because Jesus is alive right now at this very moment. And because he's alive, we can know him in person. And that knowing him in person, it's not just information from the past. We celebrate communion not just because of information from the past, but because Jesus actually lives in us and because we can know him. There's mystery on mystery in this. When we put our trust and faith in Jesus, as I said, he makes us new, puts a new heart in us, but he gives us his Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit actually lives in us. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. He lives in me, just as he was in the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, and just as he is in heaven with our Father and with Jesus, he's also here living right inside of me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. If you love Jesus, you also are the temple of the Holy Spirit. He loves you and lives in you, and you're carrying his presence in you. But there's only one temple. So every one of us in this room who loves Jesus, we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. But we're one. There aren't several different temples walking around. We are knit to our God, and we are knit to each other. So we become the temple, and there's one, even though there may be billions of people who contain him. Second thing is, he transforms us. So Paul is always searching for ways to be able to describe what this is about. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. If anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. The old has gone, the new has come. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 17, 18, following. He says, the very same power which raised Jesus from the grave is the same power that's working within us. Scripture describes us, when we put our faith in Jesus, as holy people. Our description, even though we will still sin, is not that we are sinners. That's not our identity. Our identity is that we belong to Jesus and we are now saints. Holy as he is holy, because he's given us his holiness to be our own. We are something brand new. Paul says we hold a treasure that's in jars of clay. The treasure is him. It's the new creation that we are. And the jars of clay have little cracks in them. And through the course of life, they get weaker and weaker. But in getting weaker and weaker, the glory that's inside starts to show brighter and brighter if we walk with him. He transforms us. What we will be for all of eternity is already inside of us. The outside doesn't look much different, though sometimes there's a shining that takes place, a glow of the presence of the one who's in us. He produces fruit in us. So when the Holy Spirit takes residence in us and we have this new heart has seeds in it, which are whole and complete seeds that start to grow and develop. And we have been given a whole new character that starts to become our character. So in Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23, Paul describes some of the fruit that's there, though it is not an exhaustive list. It's an introductory list. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. What amazing stuff. That's in us. That's starting to grow and mature in us. Another part of fruit. He gives us gifts to show God's glory and to serve people. Some people say that the gifts of the Spirit, that there are 19 that are listed in Scripture, and all acknowledge it's an introductory list as well. There's still much more to it than what's in those ones that are described, and so I just wrote down a few of them. Serving. We become like Jesus. He did not come to be served, but to serve and to give himself away for life for us. And we're given gifts to be able to do that. Mercy. Not judging people, not making things hard on them, but extending the mercy that we ourselves have received. So we forgive one another just as we have been forgiven. We extend mercy to people. Hospitality. I don't have a gift of hospitality, but I sure like it when other people around me do. Great food, great company. People with a gift of hospitality, you come in and you sit down and you can have a bowl of soup and it tastes like the best soup you've ever had. You have a slice of bread to go with it. You visit around the table and you feel the love of God pouring over you. Encouragement. How our world needs that, to be people who encourage. Almost none of social media seems to work without being nasty to each other, tearing each other down. But we're gifted to encourage. Wisdom. Where is life really found? It's found in walking with Jesus. Teaching, to be able to explain things which are right in front of us and sometimes are obvious and are always there and yet we've never noticed, from God's word, from the life that he has. Preaching, to be able to proclaim things with power. Evangelism. Billy Graham is an evangelist, was an evangelist. But the main way that the gift of evangelism works is that you equip other people to be able to share what they have with others and to be able to talk face to face with people. Generosity. Amazing stuff. I've seen people who have amazing gifts. Just they take delight in being able to give because they have a God who's provided for them. John Wesley wrote thousands of articles, hundreds of books in the course of his life and made just unimaginable wealth because of his publications, people buying things, people being aware of what he was teaching and doing. And he had a principle of life. He would earn no more than 30 pounds per year. Everything else he gave away. When he died, he had 30 pounds to his name. And had blessed people all around Europe and North America and some places beyond as well. There's a whole lot of other ones. Gifts of healing. Have a look at them. There's lists in several different ones. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Romans chapter 12. Many other passages on the gifts that God gives. Jesus says in John chapter 15 that he's the vine and we're the branches. we remain in him and his word remains in us so that we will bear much fruit that is to the Father's glory. We believe in Jesus because the Holy Spirit stirs in us to know him, but also to transform our character. That's part of bearing fruit for God's glory. But then anything God gives us is to bless other people too. And so we bless them and they start to meet Jesus. And that is also for God's glory in this lifetime as well as for eternity to come. We believe in Jesus because the Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin. So we are not sinners any longer once we've come to Christ, but we do sin. And the Holy Spirit works in us so that we start to see sin not as rules that we disobey, so that we don't live our lives trying to figure out how to have enjoyment that destroys, but we figure out how to have enjoyment that gives life. And so the Holy Spirit convicts us when we're walking selfishly. He convicts us so that we're set free, because our sin is us turning away from God, and we can't live without him. And our sin is never in isolation. It never is something, well, it's personal, it's private. It isn't private. It always affects people around us, and it hurts them. And we find our hearts slowly, maybe unnoticeably at first, but becoming hard and unresponsive to the things that God has for us. We run away from life instead of running into it. He teaches us what Jesus said and did, and he gives us understanding so that we walk with God and become more and more like him. Because while Jesus is the living word, the printed word is also living. It's sharper than a double-edged sword. It lives right inside of us, penetrating right to our heart to refine us and shape us, to give us life, not to hurt us, but to set us free. Did you know that when Jesus was here, living on earth, doing his ministry, he was the most alive person this world has ever seen? He was content. He was filled with joy. He was filled with purpose. And yes, there was a cost to it, but the cost wasn't important. The life of intimacy with God, the life of living life to the full, was and is important. If we become like Jesus, yes, there is a cost to it, but it's like the treasure that's in the field. If you sell everything you have to have unimaginable wealth, it's a good deal. So, if you find out that living for Jesus has some things that are hard to it, but your life is at peace, you have joy uncontainable, you can see people for who they really are and love them and stop being afraid of them, you can rest in the Father's arms at every moment, that's a good deal. Jesus is the most alive person, and he welcomes us to join him and become the most alive people too. And his teaching helps us in that. The Holy Spirit also helps us. He intercedes for us as we are praying, and so our prayers become powerful and effective because we join the heart of God in the things that he's doing. Romans chapter 8, just amazing. He tells us that the Holy Spirit helps us and intercedes for us. He even sometimes helps us when we don't know what to say. There's just kind of like, oh God, this, I need your help. And it's a groan that rises right from within our hearts. And it's the Holy Spirit groaning through us because he wants us to join the kingdom, to walk with God. And whatever we pray, he takes it and presents it to the Father. Well, Jesus, who lives in us, is also at the Father's right hand, also interceding for us. And so prayer is like powerful. Because it will bring the kingdom of God. It will bring freedom to people. He helps us to die to our selfishness. He's not selfish. And when we become like him, we start to gain freedom. So as selfish as I am, and not as selfish as I used to be, and people who know me well know I have a long way to go, he enables us to be with Jesus, to to become like Jesus, to do what Jesus does, and to let others meet Jesus through us. That's why we believe in Jesus. I want you just to turn to people around you and just take a few moments to talk. I'm going to give you five, which is ridiculous for what I want you to talk about. In getting to know Jesus, what have you discovered about God? That's part A. Part B is, in what ways have you changed since believing in Jesus and having the Holy Spirit live in you? So, take 5 minutes to discuss this overwhelmingly big thing. Okay? Just talk with each other. So let's come back together again. We believe in Jesus because he is alive and because he's revealed the heart of the Father to us, and God is a whole lot different than what we initially thought. And we're in process in discovering more and more about him. We believe in Jesus because he's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is shaping the character of Jesus in us, and we're becoming different people because of the work of God. We believe in Jesus because we become his witnesses and the world starts to change. One person at a time. Sometimes characters of a culture even change. But it's always in the kingdom of God about us being his children and coming home and being part of his family. And it is always one person at a time, even though there can be millions that come to him at a time. Witnesses. I've been around church like all my life. And being a witness for Jesus, I have an emotional reaction to the term. I want to be a witness for Jesus. I feel like a colossal failure in being a witness for Jesus. As you probably know, the word witness in the Greek doesn't encourage us all that much to be witnesses for Jesus, because the word is martyr. It is, we lay down our lives for Jesus. And that really just goes with the territory. That's what we signed up for in the first place, that he becomes our Lord, that we die with him, and that we're raised from the dead. But it's still kind of a discouraging thing to know that when you're being a witness for Jesus, you're being a martyr. A witness in a court is simply somebody who tells what they have seen or experienced. They give it from their perspective. And that's really what Jesus wants us to do, too. He wants us to grow in his character. So he wants us to change in the 2 Corinthians 5:17. If anyone's in Christ, they're a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. So he changes us. But in changing us, we become different people. And that influences literally everything that we do and how we live and how we interact with other people. So in that 2 Corinthians passage in chapter 5, it then continues and talks about the fact that Jesus has come to reconcile us to God, but also to reconcile us to each other. Because when we're selfish, we're always, what's in it for me? And to have a new heart, we start instead to build relationship with each other, to love our God, but to love each other too. We become reconciled to God, and then God invites us to join him, to become people who are healers, who are reconcilers, who build a community. It's a beautiful picture. He wants us to join him in doing that. And then that chapter concludes by saying, he who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might become the righteousness of God. We start to demonstrate the healing that's taken place. And then people get to meet Jesus through us. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5, it says, we present the gospel not with human wisdom, but with a demonstration of the power of God, so that the faith of people will not depend on human wisdom, but on God. So we exercise those gifts that God has given us. We show hospitality. And when we do that in the strength of the Spirit, people get to see God. When we show mercy in the strength of the Spirit, when we have a word of knowledge in the strength of the Spirit, when we have wisdom from God, when we show compassion to other people in the strength of the Spirit, people start to see God. And yes, explanation in words is part of it, but the much larger part is the demonstration of the freedom you have, because people want freedom when they see it in others. When they see a peace, a contentment, they know that's something that's elusive. And so when they get close to you, they start to find out who you are and what you're about, and that Jesus is the one who has brought this change, this freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 7, that's the chapter on spiritual gifts. And verse 7 says, to each one of us has been given a manifestation of the Spirit. When you use the gifts God has given you in the power of the Spirit, it's not about you anymore. You participate in it. You're in it wholeheartedly. It gives you joy to be able to do it. But people get to see our Savior and Lord because He's alive. He's alive. And we are the body of Christ. It's not just a metaphor. It's reality. We are the body of Christ. When we show grace to other people, people get to see Jesus. They meet Him in person. Why do we believe in Jesus? Well, certainly because of everything He has done and continues to do, but because we become one with Him. You'll get all kinds of arguments about why there is no God, but no one can stand against an argument of what you know, to know the one in person. If you believe information, it's good if it's correct, but it doesn't carry you through the hard things of life. You don't find the wonder and joy of knowing God in person. But when you know Him, when you're in love with this God who's so amazing, so good, who loves us so completely, so perfectly, then you discover more and more of Him. People may not like it that you love Him, but you know Him. And it is reality. It is the reality. All the other stuff that denies Him, that turns away from Him, all the pressure of our culture to have their values, they're not true. They don't give life. They don't set people free. People meet Jesus through us. So, one more time of just for another few minutes talking together. If you're willing, tell the people that you're talking with about how God has shaped you so that people can see Jesus through you. Then I want you to ask the question about us as a member of the body of Christ expressed at Edmiston Heights Baptist Church. How is He shaping Edmiston Heights Baptist Church so that people can see Jesus through you? Got it? What I'm asking you to talk about? Yep. Okay. Three people got it. So those three have a good conversation. Give you another 4 minutes to do that, and then we're going to go on talking about why we believe Jesus is alive as we remember Him around the table of communion. So please discuss. Okay, we're going to come back together again. Thank you for discussing that so well. Thank you, too. I just saw one of the tables actually exercising some gifts and ministering to one another. And that's what it's for us to know Jesus because he's alive and to let his life flow through us so that other people get in on what we have. So this living Lord is present with us at this very moment. We're going to share around this table of communion. We're going to remember the sacrifice of Jesus for us, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood for us. We remember because it actually happened in the past. Jesus died for us to pay for our sin, to pay for my sin. Jesus was buried. He was raised again on the third day. And by that being raised by the power of the Holy Spirit, he broke the power of sin. He broke the hold of death over us, even though these bodies still die. We do not, because we're in Christ and we live with him forever. This is the central point of all human history. This is what restores us to God. This is what allows us to start to live our lives with purpose. Not just in this life, though great purpose in this life, but purpose that continues for all of eternity because of Jesus' sacrifice for us. Everyone who loves Jesus is welcomed to come to this table. He died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. On the very night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and asked the blessing of God the Father on it and broke it to symbolize the breaking of his body for us. And he gave it to his disciples and he said, "Eat this in remembrance of me." He also took the cup and he said, "This is my blood of the new covenant which is shed for you." And he gave it to his disciples. The Apostle Paul tells us, as often as we eat this bread and drink this cup, we are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes again, because he is coming back. Around your tables, share in the bread, share in the juice. Remember the sacrifice of Jesus for us. your sacrifice given so that we can live. We thank you that as we confess our sin to you, you're faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We thank you, Father, that you do not ignore sin. Instead, you pay for it in full for us, and you extend to us the full rights as your children, and you make us one with Jesus. Lord Jesus, thank you for giving everything for us. We worship you. It's in your name we pray. Amen.